Amen. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. So good to be here with you this morning, worshiping the Lord. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. We know that you may be in town from the community, but you may also be passing through on vacation, or you may just have family in town here for the holidays. And we want to welcome you back at any opportunity. We hope that your worship has been encouraging and uplifting. And most importantly, we hope that the worship has been biblical, has been scriptural, has been pleasing unto the Lord. And if it's not, and you have a question about that or a comment about that, please come tell us. We want to be pleasing to the Lord, not pleasing to man. Well, it's November. It is that special time. And it's hard to believe that it is already here. It's Q&A night tonight. You thought I was going to say Thanksgiving. Come on. That's cliche. It's Q&A night tonight. It's already been a month since our first Q&A night last month. It is the fourth Sunday of the month, so tonight you're going to want to be here for that. At 6 p.m., we're going to have Q&A night, another worship, another session of worship to God. But we got lots of good questions tonight, things about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and how an unbeliever is made holy in 1 Corinthians 7, and questions about the government and multiple wives in the Old Testament, and just all kinds of things that will be helpful to you in your walk with the Lord, helpful in answering some questions that you have. Well, I am actually going to be talking about Thanksgiving this morning, so I don't want to disappoint you all. When you think about a Thanksgiving celebration gone wrong, what are some things that come to your mind? Maybe a Thanksgiving gone wrong for you means that the turkey catches fire in the oven, and you end up having to baste it with CO2 from the fire extinguisher. Or maybe Thanksgiving gone wrong for you means that you got the food all perfectly spread out on the table, looking exactly how you want it to, and then the dog jumps up on the table, rolls all over it, maybe grabs that turkey, drags it across the living room floor. Maybe a Thanksgiving gone wrong for you means you have tension in your family, maybe some tension in your extended family, and you remember why you moved so far apart. And now that you're together, well, maybe there's a big argument, and it's very awkward, and everybody's just eating in silence, or they're trying to change the topic to less sensitive things. Maybe for you, Thanksgiving gone wrong means that all of your football teams lose, or even worse, that lightning strikes and your cable's out and you can't watch football at all. Or if you're like me, it may mean there's pumpkin pie, but there's no pecan pie. Or there's pecan pie, but there's no whipped cream, which renders it useless. All of us, folks, all of us, either by experience or just by using our imaginations, can think of some pretty disastrous situations on Thanksgiving. But I want to show you all an example from the Bible of a truly disastrous Thanksgiving celebration, of a Thanksgiving gone totally wrong, and it's found in Luke chapter 18. Now, of course, Thanksgiving is not a holiday that God told us to celebrate in the Bible. So when you read the Bible, you're not going to find a Thanksgiving celebration like ours, like we typically think of it. But God does, of course, tell us to always be thankful, not just to be thankful on one day of the year, but to always be thankful. And Jesus tells a parable about someone whose own private Thanksgiving in prayer was all wrong. We begin in Luke 18 in verse 9. It says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all that I get.'" And folks, I know he was in the temple when he said these things, but just imagine that this Pharisee and his family gathered together for a Thanksgiving celebration, much like we celebrate. And right before they start to carve the turkey, the family says, "Listen, we're going to have a prayer." And so this Pharisee stands up, and he prays for the family. And he says, God, thank you that we are so much better than everyone else. And thank you that we are good enough to deserve heaven. And the whole family says, amen. And then they go and talk to him and they say, listen, I just want to tell you, that was such a wonderful prayer. And you just seem to be becoming more spiritually minded all the time. And we're just so proud of you. That would be a Thanksgiving gone wrong. This Thanksgiving prayer in Luke 18, notice, did not go wrong for him because of some external disaster, because some terrible thing happened to him on the way to the temple. This was disastrous because of the heart that he brought to the temple. It went wrong because he had a heart with no appreciation for God's grace. A heart that wasn't thankful for what God had done for him, but was thankful for all the wonderful things he had done for God. This man trusted in his own righteousness for salvation, and it destroyed his thanksgiving. And this morning I want to talk really not so much about Thanksgiving gone wrong, but Thanksgiving gone right. And the secret, really, to having a great Thanksgiving this year and really any year moving forward is not in having the perfect turkey recipe. It's not in having a huge family gathering or it's not even in being in a particular place, city or a town to celebrate it in. I mean, certainly some of those things can be bonuses, but the key to a successful and wonderful Thanksgiving is to not fall from grace. Now, I don't remember the last time I preached a sermon with 1 point. This is a 1 point sermon. Don't fall from grace, and you will have a Thanksgiving gone right. Let's talk about that for a moment, because when we think of someone who has fallen from grace, well, we usually think of a Christian who abandons God and who says, forget this Christianity stuff, I'm going to do my own thing. And they go out and they live in all kinds of sin and debauchery like a dog returning to their own vomit, as the Apostle Peter says. And we say, it's tragic, it's sad that so-and-so has fallen from grace. That's why maybe somebody's thinking, wow, Brian, what kind of people do you think we are here at Palm Springs Drive? I mean, Thanksgiving is only 4 days away, and you think that in 4 days, all of us, we're just going to abandon God, and we're going to go out, and we're going to get drunk, and we're going to party, and we're going to throw caution to the wind and live however we want in all kinds of sin and debauchery? Well, no, of course. Of course, that's not right, and that's not what I think of all of you. And the truth is, that's not the kind of person that the New Testament uses the term fallen from grace to describe. It's actually a term used to describe good people who want to do what's right, who want to be pleasing to the Lord. Did you know that? Look in Galatians 5. This is the only place in the Bible where this phrase is found, fallen from grace. And it's in Galatians 5. And in context, there were Jewish Christians who were saying, in order to truly be a Christian, you have to live under the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to offer those animal sacrifices in order to truly be righteous. And Paul tells them, no, that's not so. And look what he says in Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Paul defines those who have fallen from grace as those who seek to be justified by law. In other words, those who try to please God and get to heaven on their own without Jesus Christ. So you see that the people he's describing here are not what our society would deem bad people. These are not criminals and thugs who don't care a thing about doing what's right, who just want to live however they want. These are people who think they can make it to heaven simply by doing all the right things, by belonging to the right group, or by being born into the right family, or keeping some of the right commandments of the Lord in His law, yet they do not understand that these things cannot save them. Cannot save them. I want to tell you a modern day parable. I'm going to just read what I wrote here because I don't want to leave any important details out. But here's a modern day parable. There was a man with a rare terminal disease who needed a complicated and dangerous operation on his brain in order to live. A team of surgeons would need a month just to plan the procedure, and then the procedure itself would take about 18 hours from start to finish. Because it was so complicated, it cost $250,000 for this procedure. And when the man found out how much it cost, he broke down into tears because he didn't have that kind of money. And the doctors really cared for this man. They had compassion on him. And they told him, listen, since this disease is so rare, the procedure will actually be a great learning experience for us, so you don't have to pay us a dime. We will do it for free. The man was speechless, and he was so relieved. And even though he didn't really know for sure how things would turn out if he went through with the procedure, he knew that he had only two choices. One, don't have the procedure and die for sure within months. Or two, trust the doctors with his life and let them perform the procedure with the chance that he could live out the rest of his days on earth as a normal, healthy person. The man decided to go through with this procedure. And after a grueling 18-hour procedure, the surgeons were exhausted, yet they were thrilled because the surgery was a success. And a few days later, the chief surgeon went to check on the man in recovery. And when he asked him how he felt, the man said, "I feel pretty good. And I'm just so thankful I had the wisdom and strength to save my own life." Now the surgeon was caught off guard by this. And he asked, "Well, what do you mean? How did you save your own life?" And the man said, "Well, first of all, I was smart enough to research this procedure online so that I could make an informed decision about the risks involved. Secondly, I was wise enough to get multiple opinions from different doctors. You see, one of the doctors said that it was impossible, but I just knew that there is wisdom found in many counselors, so I made sure to interview a whole panel of doctors. Thirdly, on my way to the hospital for the procedure, someone pulled out in front of me in traffic, but because of my excellent driving skills, I was able to swerve around him just in time so I could make it safely here for the procedure. And fourth and finally, Doc, my brain was strong enough to handle the 18-hour procedure with no complications, and I know that not everyone can handle something like that." Here's my question. Is this man right about the fact that he did all the right things? Absolutely. Absolutely. He did use wisdom and good judgment, researching this procedure and surveying a multitude of doctors. He absolutely made an impressive maneuver on the road in order to get him to the hospital safely that day. He was strong enough to handle the procedure, but what obvious and crucial factor is missing in his thankfulness here? He would have never survived without the doctors. For one, he didn't have the money for the procedure. And it was only because of the doctor's compassion that they agreed to do this procedure for him for free. He would have been dead without their grace. Also, he would have been dead without their skill and ability. He might have been the best driver, the smartest, the wisest, and the strongest man alive, but he still could not perform that procedure on himself. He absolutely made all the right decisions and he did all the right change, but it didn't change the fact that he could not save himself. And if you think about it, despite all the right things that he did, he was ultimately saved by two things: grace and faith. Grace and faith. Grace means favor that we didn't earn. this man did not earn the surgery by working hard and saving up $250,000. He did not go to the doctors and write them a check for $250,000 and say, okay, now you all owe me this procedure. He couldn't do it. It was only because the doctors decided to show him favor, to show him compassion, that he lived. And that means ultimately this man's new life that he had was a gift from the doctors. It was a gift. It wasn't earned. And faith means trusting someone else's ability to do what we can't. This man couldn't save himself. He didn't go to medical school. He didn't know how to operate on brains. And even if he did, he couldn't operate on his own brain. He was still going to need the help of those doctors. And so what he had to do was trust, to have faith that the doctors had an ability that he did not have, and that they were going to use that ability to help him. And trust is scary, right? Because trust takes self completely out of the equation and says, I am helpless. I have to surrender control to somebody else who can do what I can't. And it's scary because he didn't know for a fact how it would turn out. All the decisions he made certainly played a role in the process. I don't want to make it sound like it wasn't a big deal that he swerved out of the way on the way to the hospital. I don't want to make it sound like it was a big deal that he didn't do the research necessary. Those things were helpful, but in the end, without grace and faith, he would have been dead and none of his actions would have mattered. Folks, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and the word grace is found 122 times. That means strictly from a mathematical perspective, on average, for every two chapters you read in the New Testament, you will find the word grace. Now, again, that's only from a mathematical perspective. The Bible's not actually laid out that way. But that's just the word grace. The idea or the thought of grace is found so many more times, really on every page of the New Testament. The Apostle John says that Jesus came to reveal the fullness of God's grace and truth. And then there's the word faith, which is mentioned 246 times in the New Testament, almost one time per chapter. And you have verses like Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without trusting, folks, that God has the ability that we don't have, that is the ability to save our own souls, we will never be pleasing to Him. No matter how many times we come to church, no matter how many chapters in our Bibles we read, no matter how many prayers we pray, no matter how many times we come together as a family for Thanksgiving, if we do not trust that God can do what we cannot, and that is save our souls, we will not please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Look in Galatians 5, if you're still open to it, in verse 5. The very next verse, after he talks about those who've been justified by law, he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. It is not our own good deeds that save us. It's faith in God. It is the recognition that no matter how hard I try, I absolutely cannot save myself. And I have to put my trust fully in God to save me because He is the only one able to save me. Not only is He able, but by His grace, He is willing and eager to save me. Look in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Just like the man in the parable, we are saved by grace through faith. There has to be both. There has to be both grace and faith. If the doctors were not gracious, he would have died. If they were gracious, but he didn't have the faith and the trust to drive to the hospital that day and let them operate, he would have died. He needed both grace and faith. Of course, our mainstream religious world will often look at this verse in Ephesians 2, and they take it to mean that we don't have to do anything, and that works are just not a necessary part of our salvation at all. But that's nonsense, because we have to do things to show our faith. faith is demonstrated by obedience, James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. So this man had to demonstrate his faith in doctors by actually driving to the hospital that day. If he never drove to the hospital, he would not have been saved. So his works were a necessary part of the salvation. But would we say that he saved himself by driving there? Or that by driving himself there, that was the basis of his salvation? No, of course not. Which is why it was so strange when the surgeon came to check on him and he starts thanking himself for his good driving skills. That's absurd. He had to do something on his end for sure. But ultimately, he was saved by grace through faith. And when this man in the recovery room thought that all the things that he did on his end were the basis and the real reason for his salvation, he became the person that the Bible describes as somebody who has fallen from grace. Look at some more Bible passages with me. Look in Romans 9. Romans 9, verses 30 through 32. Romans 9. Since it's a one-point sermon, I've got to drive this one point home. Romans 9, verses 30 through 32. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. The Jews could not be saved. They could never have the righteousness of God, not because God wasn't offering them salvation. It was right there for them to take. But it's because they kept thinking they could attain it by their own works rather than through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Look in Romans 3. In Romans chapter 3, perhaps an even more blunt passage. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 24, he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now drop down to verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. As Christians, we are saved sinners, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have absolutely nothing to boast of in ourselves. We were saved as a gift of grace through faith. Not of ourselves. Yes, we played a role in it. We read our Bibles carefully and we studied the Scripture so that we could find the truth of God's Word. And we confessed Jesus as Lord with our mouth and we repented of our sins and were even baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And not only that, but as Christians, we continue to look for opportunities to do good works for God, to glorify His name on this earth, to be lights in the world. But in the end, all those good works that we did and all the good works that we continue to do mean absolutely nothing if not for the grace of the Lord's gift of salvation and faith in His ability to provide it. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I think about all the different kinds of people who will sit around a feast on Thursday and who may have the best recipes in the world and may have a huge family gathering. They may be wearing the nicest clothes. They may have the biggest screen TV to watch football on. Yet ultimately, their Thanksgiving will be all wrong because they've fallen from grace. I think about a family of atheists who sit around the table and give thanks to the universe or to a random chance for giving them life, or who at best may give thanks to all the influential people in their lives, like their family and their friends. And that all sounds lovely, and there may be some good speeches and good toasts there. But if there's no thanks given to God for His grace, they've fallen from grace. thinking that they can be saved without Jesus Christ. That is a Thanksgiving gone wrong. I think about a family of what our society would call good people. They treat people with kindness. They follow the laws of the land. They volunteer with charitable organizations. They place a high value on family. So when they have Thanksgiving together, it's all fun and it's laughter and it's joy. It's the family get-together that really looks picture perfect when you're looking at it from the outside. There's so much joy and peace and good food and those fall turtleneck sweaters. Yet they've fallen from grace because they've not given their lives to Jesus Christ. They believe they'll get to heaven by simply doing their best to be good people, to follow the golden rule, to put family first. They've fallen from grace. And that is a Thanksgiving gone wrong. I think about a family of Christians who have given their lives to Jesus, and they're genuinely thankful because ever since they became Christians, things seem to be working out well for them. They have a good job, and they have good health, and they have some peace in their relationships, and yet when they gather around to give thanks, they start thanking, well, they're really thankful for all the hard work that they put in that's paying off now, that they get to move up in the company and have this good job. They're thankful they've had the discipline to take care of their health. They're thankful they've had the strength to do some hard things spiritually, to even grow spiritually from last Thanksgiving. They're thankful they made the right decision to find the right church to worship with. They're thankful they read their Bibles and found the truth. And they're thankful that they had the courage to find out that baptism was necessary for salvation and to go do it, even though others didn't agree with them. And they've fallen from grace. They've fallen from grace. That's a Thanksgiving gone wrong. Or I think about a family of Christians sitting around the table, thankful for the blessings that God has given them, yet they aren't really sure that they're going to make it to heaven because they haven't done enough good deeds this past year. And they look to 2016 and they're very scared and they're very timid and they're worried and they have no joy and no hope because they think, listen, there's going to be a lot of challenges and there's just no way that I could be perfect like Jesus in 2016. And they have fallen from grace. That's a Thanksgiving gone wrong. And as we start to bring things to a close, I want to then paint a picture of a Thanksgiving gone right, where there is no fall from grace. And it's going to bring us back full circle where we started to Luke 18. Because, of course, there were two men in that parable in Luke 18. There was the Pharisee, but then there was the tax collector. And listen to what the tax collector says in verse 13. A tax collector, Luke 18:13, tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. A Thanksgiving gone right happens when the focus is on God's grace, not on our own goodness and on our own accomplishments. A Thanksgiving gone right happens when we humbly recognize we've done nothing to earn our salvation in the past or moving forward. And we've done nothing to make ourselves righteous by our own ability, either in the past or moving forward. It happens when we recognize we wouldn't have breath without God. We wouldn't have turkey without God. We wouldn't have family and friends without God. We wouldn't have pecan pie and Cool Whip without God. We wouldn't have our homes or our jobs or our health or our spiritual blessings like peace and joy and forgiveness and love and eternal life without God. So as we cut into our turkeys this year, let's remember that we are sinners in need of God's grace more than anything else in the world. And then let's give thanks to God for His indescribable gift of Jesus on the cross. Will you take out your songbooks, please? If you're here this morning and you realize as you're listening that I've been trying to save myself that I'm one of the people that have fallen from grace. I mean, I'm one of the people our society looks at and says, well, they're good people, they're good citizens, they generally do the right thing, but I've fallen from grace because I'm trying to save myself. I'm trying to get to heaven some other way than through faith in Christ. I hope that this lesson has shown you how truly lost you are without the grace of Jesus Christ. And how truly in need you are of the salvation that comes only from Him. And we're going to invite you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord, to confess Him as Lord, to repent of your sins, to be baptized this morning, to walk away washed and forgiven from all of your sins, and to enjoy Thanksgiving this year as a new creature in the Lord with a new appreciation for His grace. And if you've already done those things and you've fallen away and you are one who's fallen from grace and you've been trying to do things your way and not God's, we invite you to repent this morning. We're here to encourage you and to help you get back on track, to help you put your trust in God's grace again. If we can help you do that, come forward, let us know. While we stand and sing.